Ask if you will to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. For the sake of context, let's begin reading at verse 35, though we'll be looking at verses 42 through 45 for our text this morning. This is God's Word. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said to him, "We can." And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." Now when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it will not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I have the privilege this morning of giving the charge to Brother Jose Curet. These are instructions from the Word of God as to what it means to be a servant. And while my remarks are primarily addressed to our brother, they are certainly for all of us for our exhortation and understanding as well. The context of this passage of Scripture is James and John's request. We know from the Gospel of Matthew that they actually made this request through their mother. They personally, apparently, did not make it to Christ, but rather through the person of their mother, this request is made. And their desire is this. They want to sit on Jesus' hand, right hand and left hand, in the throne, a throne of his glory. It's interesting the way they approach it. Verse 35 records that they first ask, "We want you to do for us whatever we want, whatever we ask." Whenever somebody comes to you and says, "Promise to do something for me," without telling you first what it is, then you know that they know up front there's something just a little bit off about the request. And so they make their request. Now, they're not saying that they are the greatest. By making this request, they are not claiming that somehow they are the wisest or the most capable. What they're asking for is just simply the place of authority. "We want to have the position of administrating the kingdom. Now, Christ, we know you're going to be in charge, you're the king, but we want to be your chief counselors. We want to be the chief magistrates, if you will. We want to be on your right hand and your left hand." Maybe they convinced themselves that they were doing so out of purely virtuous motives. Just like many a politician sometimes convinces himself or herself that they are acting out of virtuous motives when really what they want to do is have authority. Well, the other 10 disciples, that would include Judas Iscariot, by the way, hear about it and they get angry. Now, why are they angry? Because James and John aren't worthy, or because they want the same thing? And so Jesus has to call his group together to avoid this rift, and he corrects their thinking. He says to them in verse 42, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. yet it shall not be so among you. Why does Jesus start with this idea about what the Gentiles do? Now, Jesus is born of a Jewish woman. His disciples are Jewish. They live in Israel talking to Jewish people. Why make this racial comparison? Well, it really isn't racial. It's more spiritual. To the Jewish mind, the Gentile was the one who was not educated in the scriptures. He didn't think in terms of God and God's word. And so by making reference to the Gentile, what Christ is saying is those who are not familiar with the Bible think this way. But the other reason he raises it is because it's not just the Gentiles who are thinking that way. It's James and John and the other 10. They are thinking in terms of authority and exercising lordship. They are thinking that the way the kingdom of God runs is that there's to be this singular authority invested in man who can give orders and commands and directions and ethics to everybody else in the church. And therefore, these men with this authority are the best, most efficient way to run the kingdom of God. He remarks in verse 42, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles. That word considered is the idea of being accounted able to rule. Find the best men by their birth, by their success, by their wealth, by their status, by their education. Find the best men and make them authorities. And that's how the kingdom runs. Now, if you think it's just the Romans who thought that way, think about our own society. Our own society values leadership. The founding fathers of our nation knew the sinfulness of the human heart, and so they took that authority and they split it up so that no one branch had authority over the other. But in our day and age, especially the farther we get from the Word of God and the less we take sin seriously, the more we look for the one person who will solve all our problems for us. We look for the leader, the general. And it's not just in politics or in society, it's in the church as well. In most situations, or I should say, in many situations, the church is run by a capable individual. Officers, whether it be pastors or deacons, are made that way not because of their knowledge of the word or of their own personal holiness, but often because they're just simply good leaders, good organizers. Men of great ability to lead, sometimes even by intimidation, are often given the role of a deacon or a pastor in a church because they have been accounted worthy to rule, deemed capable by everyone else. Maybe you have been a part of a church at one time or another where those vested with the office of pastor or deacon did so because of simply their ability to get people to do what they wanted them to do. And Jesus says, this is not the way the kingdom of God runs. It will not be so among you. He's not only speaking to his disciples, but he's speaking to the church which they will found. The church will not function this way. We do not make men into officers based on their ability to lead, but rather on their ability to serve. Brother Jose, you are here this morning to be ordained as a servant of the church. And it's because others have first seen in you that willingness to serve. Leaders are servants who sacrifice themselves for others. And the more the sacrifice and the greater the service, the more recognition the church is to give. Because the greatest example is Christ himself, who sacrificed himself, giving up the glories of heaven to take upon himself human nature with all of its frailties and foibles, with all of its limitations, the divine and the human coming together in one person to serve. Jesus Christ didn't come with a sword. He came as a teacher. He didn't come with the rod of government the first time. He came with the Word of God. He came from sunup to sundown in his ministry, healing people, bearing with their sins, bearing with their misunderstandings, bearing with their greed when they wanted food and he wanted to talk about God. Bearing with their selfishness, and yet he bore it all and patiently taught them. As a servant, he was willing to endure all of the insults, all of the unfounded lies, and yet he served. And then finally, he was willing to bear our sins when he himself was sinless, and to serve us by dying. The hardest principle to learn is that leadership comes from service. Brother, our church has seen this in you. That places a heavy burden on your shoulders, that as you take the office, you continue to serve. You continue to sacrifice your time, to give up the pleasures that you might otherwise pursue on your own, lawful, biblical pleasures perhaps, but to give them up for the sake of what other people need. That's not easy to do. But the church has called you to it, and today you willingly take it upon yourself to be a servant to the church. To all, I say this: the call of holiness does not evade the call of service. There is no such thing about being Christ-like without also being a servant and a slave. The Bible appoints the Christian husband as head of his family, not so that he can find his own personal comfort, but that he can give up his comfort to serve his wife and his children, as Christ did the church. And church leaders are called upon not to be dynamic generals on white chargers leading the army, not these dynamic, charismatic, necessarily motivators, but men who humbly submit their minds to the Word of God and sacrifice what they can have so that others may be served. I would also remind us of this: heaven is a place of eternal service. I don't think James and John really knew what they were asking. If there are men who sit on the left and the right of Christ in the eternal kingdom to come, they will be the men who will work the hardest and serve the longest. They will be the men who have been found to be the greatest servants of all, and in eternity use that gift perfectly to serve others. Whatever you do in heaven, it will be an act of service. Whatever you make or create will be for the service of the glory of God and of your fellow brother and sister in Christ. Heaven is a place of eternal service. The church barely imitates that, and particularly in its officers. Brother Jose, you are being set aside today to be a sacrifice, to be a servant and a slave of the church, to give of your time, to give of your energy, to help others. We pray for you, brother, as we know you pray for us. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gifts that you give us and to your church. I ask that you will bless our brother Jose, that he would have great confidence in the faith, that he would serve us for our good, that you will make him a humble man and an example to the rest of us, that we may be humble men, meek and submissive to your word. Through him, grant an increase of the word of God. Through him, grant to us that we would be meek people, submissive to your word, by seeing the example in him of the same. We thank you for bringing him to us. Ask that you will bless us through him and to the glory of your name. Through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. This time, I will ask Brother Jose, Pastor Matt, if you will, to come onto the platform. Brother, I have three questions to ask you publicly. As your vow to the church, the correct answer is yes. If you falter or stammer, Brother Jose, do you believe the scriptures as written in the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God?
Yes.
And do you accept them as your only rule of faith and practice?
Yes.
Have you personally and fully subscribed to this church's statement of faith, its confession and bylaws? Do you promise to faithfully support and follow them?
Yes.
And do you accept the office of deacon willingly? Do you promise to care for the needs of this church and to manage the business of this church in the fear of God?
Yes.
Amen. Brother, we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you. Our God and Father, it is proof to us that you love your church and that you are working in it by your Spirit and Word when you give gifts to us. When you send those who are servants, we believe, Father, that there are those who need to be served. We take this time, this day, Father, as proof of your love for us. And we ask that you indeed will empower our brother Jose with the Spirit, that as a good servant of Jesus Christ, he will lead by example and show us how to meekly submit to your word. Bless him, Father, in his work. Bless him for the good of our church and for the benevolence and care of those in it. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, the great servant. Amen. Brother, 1 minute, please. As a proof and token of our love, and for those who may doubt it in the future, we present you with a certificate, brother, which you may do with as you please, but as a token of our appreciation for your service to us in the past and what we anticipate in the future.
Thank you.
God's blessing.
If you would like, you may turn back to Acts, which was our second scripture reading this morning. Acts chapter 6. The privilege of bringing the charge to the congregation. So we will be considering briefly from verses 1 to 7 this morning. And the world around us, being under authority, invites vulnerability. It creates an opportunity for abuse or oppression. And this view of human interaction that is becoming more and more common in our day, there can be no place for willing service. And there's no protection that is worth, in this view, the sacrifice of individual freedom. But This rejection of authority leaves us vulnerable. It leaves us vulnerable to the strongest authority, whoever that may be. If we throw off the oppression, I put that in quotes, of parents and employers and the church, just because we think that all authority is oppressive, then we will find that the strongest individual takes charge. And then real oppression takes place. Much better than to rely on delegated authority from God. God delegates authority to human beings in the family, the workplace, government, and in the church. Now, in this way, we can hold these authorities accountable because there is a higher authority, the scriptures, the word of God. God provides human authority for our good. This is true of the office of deacon as well. It's provided by God for our good. I want to consider this passage in 2 points this morning: source and service. Source and service. How are we as a body to be thinking about our deacons? Verses 1 through 4 give us the source of the office, or where it originated from. The early church, this young group of believers, are faced with a problem. Now, if you've been in a church for any amount of time, you know that problems come up in the church. Here it's a failure of multitasking. Studies show that if you multitask, you will do poorly at everything. And really well at nothing. And so we find here the elders of this church, the apostles, trying to multitask, trying to do everything that needed to be done in this young, growing church in Jerusalem. The office of deacon, and the deacons in particular then, allow the elders to focus on preaching, to focus on preaching. Now they are able to give attention to the word, to study the word, to understand the word, to proclaim the word. This is how the problem is solved. The apostles are going to take the time that they had been giving to overseeing the distribution of food to the widows, which was resulting in more problems. And now they're, because we have deacons in the church, they are going to devote their time to the word. They're also going to be able to, because of deacons, be able to devote their time to prayer for the congregation, prayer for the church, prayer for the individuals of the church. Deacons allow this to take place. Deacons then are a vital part of the spiritual life of the church. You want your pastors to pray for you. And your deacons provide for that. They allow for that. They create the opportunity for that to take place. So there's a problem. There's also a people. God brings good out of the difficulty. But God also works in his church, in his congregations. They are directed to look for these men from among them. They are to look around at one another for these men who will serve the whole church. What are they to be looking for? They're to be looking for men who are of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, it doesn't take very much thought to realize that that makes sense. As you look for leaders in the church, a group of people that are united by the shedding of the blood of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, gathered together to worship God, what kind of office bearers would you want? You would want men who are of good reputation, who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom. These men are then to be selected by the people. There's to be a showing of hands, if you will. Now, we have a vote on paper, but there's to be a vote. And then they are appointed by the elders. And that's what we've done, and that's what we're doing. there's also a place here in this source. They're appointed to oversee the physical affairs of the church. They come from the church and they work for the church, the local church. In this, they do exercise a real authority underneath the elders. So as you interact with Brother Jose in his official capacity as a deacon, act with respect for his office and the work that he is doing to serve you. The deacons also serve the elders. Your deacons serve their elders by serving you. So we're to be thinking of them as coming from us, from among us, rather than being from outside of us, imposed upon us. And then secondly, and this is verses 5 through 7, we see them in this role of service, the service of the office of deacon. This then here is what we're seeing described here is a well-ordered congregation. A well-ordered congregation. The people chose these men, elected them. This results in the unity of the church. Before there was division, now there's unity. Before there was problem, now there is peace. And this is what we read in our confession today. Ordered according to the mind of Christ. Members gathered in a local church, having officers, elders, and deacons. But notice the result then of this service of deacons. A fruitful congregation, a fruitful church. The word of God increased. There's a simple thing taking place. The elders have more time, and so they devote it to the word, and so the word increases, and so the church grows. The number of disciples is increased. Now, we shouldn't assume that just because we've added a deacon, we're going to have more people come. God may choose to do that. But notice what the result is. The word of God increases and the church increases. And then notice this in verse 7, which we didn't read this morning. Then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Even priests, those who were daily involved in the sacrifices of the temple, now that the word of God has increased, now they also are coming in obedience to Jesus Christ. Even priests of the old covenant are being converted and regenerated in the new covenant. Freeing up elders then to do the work of the ministry resulted in a greater effect of the word of God. Because God has given deacons for the good of the church, we must submit to them, especially in their work as deacons. One of the greatest gifts that a church can have is a good deacon. One of the things that I have heard over and over growing up is that a good deacon is worth his weight in gold. So what should you be doing? Pray for more deacons. Pray for more deacons. Pray that God would raise up men who are of good reputation and full of the Spirit and full of wisdom to devote themselves in this service to us. The other thing you should be doing is you should be praising God and thanking Him that He has given us deacons. We've also heard this morning about how difficult it is to be a deacon. This is not something that is natural to us in our fallen humanity. It involves serving everyone. So let this inform your prayers for our brother, for Jose. Pray for him. Pray for him. Continue in prayer for him. One of the things about Christianity is that all of us are servants. God calls us to a life of service. If you are not a Christian this morning, as I said before, this is opposite of our natural condition. It's opposite of all the other religions in the world. It's opposite of our culture today, which says, seek your own pleasure first. Unless you are willing to come and bow and bend the knee before Jesus Christ, to confess Him as Lord, then you cannot be saved. But our Savior came. He emptied Himself. He made Himself of no reputation. Jesus Christ served. And Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself for all those who trust in Him. The amazing thing here is that when Jesus Christ returns, He will bring us to the world to come. And in that feast, in that rejoicing, He tells us in His gospel that He will gird Himself and He will serve us. This is our God. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for how You have so carefully ordered the affairs of the church and the business of the church. We thank You for elders, and we thank You for deacons. We thank You for the blessing that we have enjoyed in our congregation here, and having ministers of the gospel, and having elders set up, and having deacons here in our midst. Father, we thank You for Your kindness and Your mercy. We thank You for Your blessing upon us. We thank You, Father, that You have loved us, and that You have showed us that love today, and giving us our brother Jose to be a deacon among us. Father, we ask that You would strengthen him. We ask that You would give him a full and rich supply of the Holy Spirit for all his needs as he works and labors among us. Father, give us grace to be in prayer for him. Give us grace to be in prayer for our other deacons as well, and for our elders also. Father, we thank You that You hear our prayers, that You work through them. We thank You for the Holy Spirit's ministry among us. We thank You that we hear the voice of Christ in the preaching of the word. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.